And we've asked the Holy Spirit to be present with us. We've asked him to be our teacher and our guide. And I'll say, be it so, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to just ask this question first, this kind of leading question. Then I've got a little physical display of this that I want to do that I hope you'll always remember. Now, you'll always remember it, Mitch, but I'll probably forget it. God bless Mitch. You know, on a Saturday, he goes, do you remember when you did this? And I'll go, I finally did remember Sam Galloway, and I finally did remember that. I finally did remember that, but it was way back there. So this is a new one that you can remind me in a few years, and I'll probably forget. But the question is, can we learn anything from the Old Testament law? There are many people who look at the Bible and say, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian. And they say that in respect of saying, you really can't get much out of the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament is where it's at. That's what I thought when I was a new believer. Boy, you know, I just want to know the New Testament, the Old Testament, meh. You know, you start reading it, especially when you read the book of Leviticus. Now, that's a tough one to read, isn't it? You know, boy, I tell you, I just got done reading Leviticus, and I'm going, you know, even for me, I had to scratch my head a few times. I mean, what does that mean? And go back, it's really technical, and it's really detail-oriented. Now, I'm not going to read all the scriptures that I have prepared here in the very beginning as the introduction. I want to just refer to a couple things, and then I want to give you a physical example of what I'm trying to say. First of all, the law can never save us. Following the Old Testament law cannot save us. So we are not holier, we are not better, we are not set apart more if we follow the Old Testament law. And by the way, all the sacrificial laws were fulfilled in Christ. So there's no more need for any more sacrifices. All those were types fulfilled in Christ. And all the dietary laws are optional. There were reasons they were given during the Old Testament period. It really kept the Israelites alive in the desert. You know, they needed to know what not to eat and what to eat. And so now as Gentiles, if you read the New Testament, we're free in that. So the question comes, what is the purpose of the Old Testament then? Well, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find that it was given to us to give us a picture of Jesus Christ, help us understand the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, and to give us examples so we know how to live today. It's really a roadmap of examples. And here's one thing many people don't realize. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, and he said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped unto every good work. Do you know what he was talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament. Now, as we know, the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament yet canonized. So when Paul told Timothy, I know how you have become acquainted with the scriptures, he's referring to the scrolls of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And who can finish it? We won't do it. But anyway, all of those books, he's referring to all of those books, 43 of them. So the Bible is given to us in its entirety, and I want to tell you, we have this up, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, forever, and if Jesus is the same, the Father is the same, and I got news for you, the Spirit's the same too. And the God of Genesis is the same God of Revelation, and the God of Leviticus is the same God of Matthew, and the God of Joshua is the same God of 1 Peter. God didn't change, he didn't morph, he didn't adjust his plan, he didn't work in dispensations as many people teach. A dispensation here, then he changed to a dispensation here, and a dispensation here. It's been the same God from Genesis to Revelation. It's the same word from Genesis to Revelation. It's the same gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, you got that with me? Jesus, in fact, said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And this is what he said, not one, he said, jot or tittle. That means not the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet nor the smallest punctuation point will perish from the law until it's all fulfilled. So he said, I didn't come to take it away, I came to fulfill it. So everything in the Old Testament was given for our benefit. There's your first blank if you want to fill in the blanks. All of God's word, including the Old Testament, has been given for our benefit. I already referred to 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. And in 2 Peter 1:2 to 4, Peter writes this. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Through what? The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. I want to tell you, that was referring to the Old Testament when he wrote it. That's what they were reading. "That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Okay, so this whole message is entitled, really, "Reordering the Priorities of Faith," or "Positioning Our Lives for Blessing." And here's what I'd like to propose to you. And I'm going to need some volunteers. How about the... James, come on up. I need three. I need two more volunteers. Who else is coming up? Okay. And I need three chairs. So I don't want to mess up this music here. Okay. So I didn't want anyone to have to take the role of Satan this morning. Is that okay? So I'm going to put a chair here. Back, come into the middle, my friends, until I set you up. And I got a chair here. Okay. There's a chair there. There's a chair there. Okay. Then I need a chair over here. I need three physical chairs. Okay, I'm going to put one here. All right, so, rock, paper, scissors. You ready? One.
Wait, do we go on three? Or?
Three. We do it on three. Okay. One, two, three. Okay, you are going to be the world. You ready? Rock, paper, scissors. You ready? One, two, three. Oh, you get to win. You get to be the Word of God. And you get to be self. Okay. All right. Now, you got that. Now, we've got three pulling influences in our lives. We've got the blessings of God. This is the destination. How many of you want to make the destination? So we've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Then we've got the world, symbolized by this unkosher pig. Sorry, I just had to do that.
The world is a dark and scary place.
Yeah. And behind the world, the influence is Satan. And then we have the flesh, the self-life. Just kind of, you know, you can be a really great guy and be living the self-life. And back here is your own sin nature. Okay, so here's what a lot of people don't understand. That always in our lives there are these poles to rearrange our priorities. Now, if we begin to arrange our priorities toward the world, and we begin to walk towards the world, what we don't realize, we think, well, we're just going to, you know, have some fun. We're just going to check it out. You know, I mean, when I was young, that's what I thought for a while. I'm just going to check it out. But I didn't realize that behind all what allured and looked good, and it's the Oscars tonight, right? Perfect example of that, of what the world says is good and everything, and all the glitter and everything saying, well, that looks really good. But behind it is the enemy who only wants to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. That's all he wants to do. That's the pull of walking toward the world. You know, you may say, well, I'm just going to check it out. Or I'm just, you know, no, that's who's behind that. Not behind this young man. He's a good young man. Now, if I decide, well, you know what, I'm going to be a moral person. I'm going to be a good person. You know, so I'm going to just kind of, I'm going to be a real Texan. I'm going to pull my boots on one boot at a time. I'm going to be a self-made man. I'm going to walk towards it. Well, what we don't realize is that really we're just walking right in to our old sin nature, which, by the way, is controlled by this guy. See, that's why I put these two chairs together. Now, when we learn the principles of God's Word, both Old and New Testament, and I'm really focusing on Old Testament this morning because I want to show you something from the Old Testament. And we say, well, wait, I don't want works righteousness, you know, doing stuff, you know, we do got to do stuff so that we earn it, so that God, you know, then God will bless us. That becomes legalism. Do you know that? But let me ask you, is it legalism when I begin to be drawn and walk towards the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and it draws me closer and closer? You see, I'm not, this is already here, folks. The blessings of God is already resident. It was completed and it's available in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It's there. I don't earn it. It was given freely. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. So when I choose to not love the world nor the things of the world, for everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is of the world, and the world's passing away. Sorry about that. Got that role of passing away. Or if I begin to say, well, I'm just going to be a good guy, I don't realize that, yeah, it works for a while until I reach the real root of my sin nature where something grabs me and controls me and I can't get set free. But if I choose to turn and direct myself toward the Word of God and the Spirit of God and start to do the things that God's Word is telling me to do, and I walk towards Him, I'm not earning a thing. All I'm doing is walking in the direction of where it already is. I wanted a big umbrella and I couldn't find it this morning, because I wanted you to picture walking under that umbrella of blessing. So when I say ordering the priority, thank you guys, give me a high five. Let's give them a hand. You guys did great. Okay, you can sit down. And no one was hurt, spiritually hurt, in the exercise of this example. You know how they always say that about animals? Yeah, I just want to make sure. Nor did we mean in any way to impugn any one of these young men. Okay, that's why we did the rock, paper, scissors. So I can't earn a thing. God's blessings are resident, they're ready, they're available, they're open to me in Christ Jesus. And when I decide to take my life and redirect my priorities according to the Word and the Spirit, I naturally walk into the blessings of God. So it's not that I earn them by any means. There's nothing I can do to earn one blessing. It's that I walk right smack dab into them. In the book of Deuteronomy, God said, if you do these things, and these things, I'll command a blessing on you. It wasn't saying you'll earn them. He'll say, you're walking right into them, folks. You're walking right into them. If I'm hungry and I got a free buffet ticket to wherever, there's a new buffet place called Wherever here in town. If I go to Wherever Buffet, whatever one you like, and I stand outside of the door, I've got nothing. If I walk through the door and hand them my ticket and I eat until I'm content, I didn't earn it. I just placed myself where it already was. You guys got that? All right. Karen and I were talking. We do talk sometimes. No, we talk a lot. And we were talking about how priorities in people's lives today are so messed up. And we wondered why such simple things get so misconstrued. And we realized that one thing that we need to take a look at, and we probably will try to do in some way, shape, or form, is that when I was a small child and I grew up in the church, I had to learn and memorize the Ten Commandments. And we used Martin Luther's catechism of the Ten Commandments, and we would memorize the commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And then there would be a paragraph, say, what does this mean? And then it would give the definition. And I want to tell you something. By the time we got those in our lives, that rearranged our priorities. You see, there were foundational priorities that were put in our lives as small children that we never walked away from. But today, that isn't being done in most churches. So now turn to the book of Leviticus. It's in your notes, the verses, so you can just look at your notes if you'd like. I want to read all five verses to you because when I read these simple five verses, I went, oh my gosh, there is the blueprint, there is the outline of how to order our lives. If we do this, we're going to walk right into the blessings of God. Leviticus 19, 1-5, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the whole congregation of Israel, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Respect your mother and father. Observe my days of worship. I am the Lord your God. Don't turn to worthless gods or cast metal idols. Never make any gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you bring a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it properly so that you will be accepted. I read those five verses and I just sat back and I went, because I'm reading a different version this year, God's Words Translation. And it's good to do that periodically because all of a sudden you look at things differently. And I heard those five verses and I said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I'm going to give you some words for your notes, but that's my priorities. God, how many of you ever heard this before? God, family, church, and others. God, family, church, and I'm going to amplify that a little bit more, but we don't have those priorities in our culture anymore. There was a time and day when businesses weren't open on Sunday. There was a time and day when they wouldn't have a marathon in Fort Worth on Sunday morning. Because our culture was molded around the principles of God, family, church. So let's look at the first one. A, we need to live a sanctified life. We talked about that last night at the men's fellowship. Leviticus 19 verse 2 says, tell the whole congregation of Israel, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And if you think that's just an Old Testament principle, listen to 1 Peter 1, 14-16. Because you are children who obey God, don't live the kind of lives you once lived. Don't live over here. Don't live over here. Don't live for the world. Don't live for the flesh. Once you've lived to satisfy your desires because you didn't know any better. But because the God who called you is holy, you must be holy in every aspect of your life. Scripture says, and here it is in 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:33. He said, but first be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval. I like that in this translation. First be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval. Then all these things that you need will be provided for you. What's it really saying? The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to make special. It means to redirect purpose, to redirect our thoughts, to redirect everything in our life. It means before I was walking after the world, I was walking after the flesh. I was doing what I felt was good. I was leaning to my own understanding. And when I came to Jesus, I realized I not only needed to be saved from my sins, but I needed to change the way I think and act. That's what repentance is. It's not just saying, oh God, I'm sorry I got caught. Oh God, I'm sorry for the circumstances that I'm experiencing now because of my sin. It's that I'm changing the way I think and act because I realize that that is going to destruction and I'm turning toward the Spirit of God and the Word of God and I'm repositioning my life for blessing. You have been bought with a price, Christians. You have been set apart by God. You are no longer your own. If you don't like that, then you aren't really a believer. This morning in my blog post, I discussed this whole issue of, do we really have to give up everything? Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up everything, you can't be my disciple. That is really a powerful statement. And the answer is yes. But here's what I found out. The only reason God wants us to give up everything is so he can give us everything. You know, we're just holding on to all this junk in our lives. Some of it's bitterness, some of it's unforgiveness, some of it's lust, some of it's desires for the world, some of it's leaning to our own understanding, and our arms are full. And then God comes with a present of grace and he wants to give it to us. We don't have the capacity to embrace it. And so he wants us to give everything up so he can give us the kingdom. It says, don't you know that it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom? Oh, man. You know what that means? That anything you think is more important than what God has for you is just pale in comparison to what he really has for you. Now, when I committed my life to Christ as a young man, and I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, when I surrendered my life to his lordship, I gave up a lot of stuff. God said, you got to give up your friends. That was a tough one. And why was that? Because all my friends went partying. And if I stayed hanging around with the same crowd, doing the same things, I wouldn't start walking with the Lord. Now, I didn't shun them. I didn't tell them they were just these terrible people. But I knew I couldn't go on my Friday night outings that I used to go on with them. And when I did that change, when I gave that up, God gave me tons of new friends. Friends who love the Lord, friends who love the Word, friends who would build me up, friends who would pray for me, friends who would encourage me. Then God said, I want you to give up your career. Well, I was studying to be a broadcaster. I didn't want to do that. I said, well, God, I've already given up my friends, and I've given you my life, but this whole thing about this pastor thing he was starting to call me to, no, I want to be a broadcaster. That's what I want to do. In fact, maybe I could have been bigger than Rush Limbaugh. Who knows? Just teasing. But he just said, I want you to give that up. And I said, well, God, I don't want to. And I fought him for weeks. Weeks I wrestled with God like Jacob wrestled with God. And we had a smackdown in the cooler at Alpha Beta. A smackdown. Empty cartons went bouncing off the walls. I yelled at God. No one could hear me. I was in the cooler. And I said, okay, I'll give it up if you leave me alone. So I said, I give it up. Okay, I'll do what you want me to do. All of a sudden in the cooler, I'll never forget it. You know, I was ashamed that I threw all those empty cartons. And they were hard plastic, so I didn't ruin anything. And then I just felt God's peace in that cooler. And I went home in a sense of peace because all of a sudden, now what I'd found is that what I gave up brought me into my destiny and my creative purpose. B, we need to live a submitted life. We need to live a submitted life. That's the area of family. Leviticus 19, the first part of verse 3 says, respect your mother and father. We live in a culture today that has no respect for authority, let alone parents. And the reason they don't have a respect for authority is because they're not taught to respect their parents. Listen, let me tell you, when I was a little kid, I could not go and call, say, hey, Jim. I would have to say, Mr. Feliciano. If I said, hey, Jim, my ear, well, that's why one of my ears is bigger than the other ear. Because I was a little hard-headed. I didn't respect adults. I didn't respect my parents, but I had to learn to respect my mother and my father. I had to learn to respect authority in my life. Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, imitate God, since you are children, the children he loves. Live in love as Christ also loved us. He gave his life as an offering for a sacrifice, a soothing aroma to God. So now place yourselves under each other's authority and respect. We need a respect revolution in the body of Christ. We need a respect revolution in our home. We need a respect revolution in our families. And that's the second priority of God. First, it's God. And if we're really saying we're living for him, The first place it's going to be evidenced and tested is in our families. Let me tell you, if it doesn't happen in your families, please don't export it. And I'll be really honest, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But if I'm not striving to do these things that I'm proclaiming from this wooden cross in my home with my wife, with my daughter, if I'm not striving to really follow these things, then I have no right to come up here and even share them. Now, I'm not going to do them perfect. You can ask Karen after service. But I also think that if you ask her, or you ask my daughter, candidly, without me being present, am I really the same person behind closed doors as I am when I'm standing up here on a Sunday morning? I'll let them answer that. But that's my heart, and that's what I strive for. Third thing, we need to live a dedicated life. It says, observe my days of worship. I'm the Lord your God. Somehow we think since the New Testament came, you throw the law of observing the Sabbath out the door. Now, understand in the New Testament that the observance of the Sabbath was done two ways. The Jewish Christians observed it on Saturday. The Gentile Christians observed it on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. I'm not so concerned about whether you observe it on Saturday or whether you observe it on Sunday, but how many of you know that he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's one of the principles of God. It's one of his priorities to be with the family of God, to be growing with the family of God, to be committed to worshiping together, first yourself and then as a family. Luke 4:16, here's a verse most people don't read. They read 18 and 19, but they don't read 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as usual, he went into the synagogue on the day of worship. I'm going to say that again. Jesus, as usual, went into the synagogue on the day of worship. He stood up to read the lesson. There is everything in life competing against the commitment to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's Fort Worth marathons. There's projects at home. There's tiredness. There's everything you can think of. But I want to tell you something. And I'm not telling to you because I'm a pastor and I want to see more people here. I'm telling you this as a believer who cares about whether you're walking into the blessings of God or not. As a family, no matter how busy I have been and we have been, and there were years when I was gone 50 out of 52 weeks of the year. My wife and daughter saw me on Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, and I was gone again on a plane early Monday morning. For 3 years straight. 3 years straight. And I came home not as dead tired as I would now because I was a little bit younger, but I came home tired. But there's one thing that as a family we always did. We made the commitment to be in the house of God together on Sunday. We even went to church on vacation. Now, we weren't able to always do that like when we're at Disney World. But when we've been at Hawaii, we went to church. Catalina, we went to church. We want to be with God's people. It's not because I'm a pastor, because when that was going on, folks, I wasn't even pastor. I was just Kirk, traveling all over the world, saying, well, you know what? Let's just kind of like blow it off today. We never did. Hear my heart. I've watched young people in this church who've grown up in the house of worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I've watched my daughter, who's grown up in the house of worship since she was Ellie's age. I mean, born, dedicated in the house of God every Sunday, learning how to worship, twirling, spinning, enjoying the presence of God. And I've seen the difference in their lives than the difference in those who don't. I've seen marriages who have stayed strong and vibrant, who've celebrated anniversary after anniversary after anniversary, who've persevered tough times. They were the people who remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is, why do you think God even put that in there, folks? We need to be together with the people of God. Notice he didn't say, remember to meditate upon my word each day. Remember to sing a song in your car. Remember to climb to the mountains and look up into the vista of the heavens and say, God, you're so wonderful. I'm going to just sing How Great Is Our God right here, right now. And I'm in the presence of God. He said, remember my days of worship. What were the days of worship? They were every Saturday. There was the festival of Passover, the festival of Pentecost, the festival of booths, the Day of Atonement. It was when all of the Israelites came together. Folks, don't miss that part. They came together. They came together. They came together. They came together. And so Paul says in Hebrews, do not forsake coming together like so many people are. Number four, two more. There's a lot of scriptures there for you to read. We need to live a consecrated life. Now that's worship vertically. Leviticus 19 verse 4 says, don't turn to worthless gods or cast metal idols. Never make any god for yourselves. I'm the Lord your God. That means that you have the capacity only for one person to be in the center of your life. And I want to tell you, every single moment and every single day of your life, the enemy, the flesh, the world, sin, and the devil are going to try to get you to make an idol. You know, idols aren't like the Buddhas. We're not talking about Buddhas or tiki statues. You know, I love the ride at Disneyland, the tiki room, but I always have to rebuke the tiki gods when I go there. But anyway, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, hey, my car can become an idol. My job can become an idol. My hobby can become an idol. My project at home can become an idol. My children can become an idol. Anything can take the place of God in the center of our lives. And God's saying, listen, you need to first and foremost not create an idol in your life. That's worship vertically. You've got to have only one center, and Jesus must be the center of your life and of your heart. And if he isn't, then how can he be the center of your family? How can he be the center of everything you are? How can you stay focused to walk into the blessings of God? And the last point, and there's scriptures there, I've quoted many of them already, but worship team, come back up as we prepare to close. We need to live an obedient life. And that's worship horizontally. Look at Luke 19 verse 5 says, when you bring a fellowship offering. Notice, I thought that was so amazing. It didn't say when you bring an offering for sin. Or it didn't say when you bring an offering for guilt. It didn't say when you bring an offering for atonement. It said, when you bring a fellowship offering. You know what a fellowship offering was in the New Testament sense? It's what we just did here today. We brought an offering of peace and fellowship with God. The offering we bring is our sacrifice of praise. The offering we bring is our physical bodies. It's our mind. It's our lives placed on the altar as living sacrifices for God. So he says, when you come to bring a fellowship offering, bottom line, do it right. Now, how can I bring a fellowship offering and do it wrong? Well, if I brought a fellowship offering in the Old Testament and I looked around my group of sheep, sorry, I'm going to use you, Joel, you were already the Word of God and the Spirit, so I can do this now. Yeah, we don't want you to get a puffed up head. But I look and I see this sheep that only has three legs. Let me hear you baa. There you go. Yeah, and he's really upset because he's only got three legs. And so I look over all my sheep, And I go, you know what? I need to bring a fellowship offering to God, but I think I'll bring him this three-legged one because it's not going to get much money on the market. You see, I just disobeyed the command of God because it says when you bring a fellowship offering, let it be without blemish. You're not to bring a lame or a blind sacrifice to God. You see, if I'm living my life here on Sunday, hallelujah, and then I walk out the door and I'm going, oh man, can't wait to party. I used to live like that. I remember doing a wedding. I won't mention the church, but I was in the wedding, and we're in the wedding party. We get done with the wedding. We come out to the foyer, whatever they call it in that tradition, and everyone says, let's go pop the kegs and let's get drunk. You see, that would be bringing your fellowship offering and breaking the rules. You see, we can't live in the world and come and pretend to be in the body. We can't offer to God a sacrifice of praise if we have unrepentant sin, or here's the way I put it, if we're sinning and whistling while we're doing it. Now, all of us are broken. All of us have sinned. There's not one person in this room who has not sinned this week. But if we are embracing that sin and watering that sin and celebrating that sin, then we are not living a consecrated life horizontally through obedience. Because what I say to God needs to be what I live in the world. And if it isn't, then it's not a sacrifice acceptable to God. So, isn't that easy? I mean, think about it. God, family, church. In church, you got to put others too, because the Bible says, do good unto all men, but especially to those who are in the household of faith. So it says we are to do good to everyone, but it starts here, and then it goes out there. We learn how to do it here, and then we take it out there. We need to live a life of consecration through only having one God and letting Jesus be the center of our lives, and we need to live a life of obedience by really matching our feet to our speech. Will we do that perfectly? No. But here's what I need. I need men like Mitch and Terry and others in this church to speak into my life. And if they see me, if we were on a cross-country trip, guys, and I'd been driving for 12 hours, and I was at the wheel, and you guys were just a John having a good time, and all of a sudden you saw me getting drowsy and the car begin to veer off the road, if you loved me, you'd stop me, have me pull over, and you'd switch places. You'd catch me before I ruined my life. I need to be accountable to you. You need to be accountable to me so we can grow in Him. Let's stand.
Resounds with the song.
Think about that song. With my eyes closed, all I could picture was Revelation chapter 4. And periodically, I just love to place myself in that moment of standing before the throne and the glory of the throne of God. Seeing the four living creatures giving him praise and honor and glory, and the 24 elders seated around the throne, taking off their crowns and crying out, "Worthy, worthy, worthy." And the multitude of heaven crying out, "Worthy, holy, holy is the Lord." Dear one, listen. What do you think anything that we're allowing in this life to keep us from fully pursuing the priorities that lead us into the blessings of God? What do you think you'll think of those things at that moment? God is calling us to live in that moment now by the power of His Word and by the power of His Spirit. Let it be so, Lord.
My heart is rescuer. I'm on my knees again, deliverer. Humbly I ask for you to say the word, and I will be free. Say the word, I'll be made whole. As your word, mountains are moved. Seas that are raging will calm when you say the word. If I ever lose my way, love won't let me stay the same. Forever you will be far above the earth and sky, reaching down into my life. Forever you will be my rescuer. I'm on my knees again, deliverer. Humbly I ask for you to say the word, and I will be free. Say the word, I'll be made whole. At your word, mountains are moved. Seas that are raging will calm. When you say the word, I will be free. Say the word, I'll be made whole. At your word, mountains are moved. Seas that are raging will calm when you say the word. Seas that are raging
So you've heard the word of God this morning. Let everything that wasn't from the Holy Spirit that I may have said fall to the ground. But understand that I don't create the priorities that lead to blessing. God does. And my only heart for you is that you find the fullness of all He has for your life. Sometimes, as a pastor, you get discouraged. How many of you know that? You may not think that. You think, oh, guy's never discouraged. Sometimes on Monday morning, you feel like quitting. And you wonder, God, am I getting it? Is anybody getting it? And it's not up to me whether you get it. My only call is to proclaim the truth, and it's the Holy Spirit's call to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so, Holy Spirit, I just say, oh, speak to my heart. I'm just talking to my heart right now. Show me the things in my life that need reordering. Show me the things in my life that need change. Show me the things in my life that I think are good, but really are not and need to be brought to the cross. Show me how I can become a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better brother in Christ. Show me how to order my life to walk fully head on into the blessings that you already have ready for me. I just hope you do the same. All I can do is change my life. And so, God, I turn my heart fully to you, and I trust you for everything else. Altar prayer team members, come forward. There's going to be people up here to pray for you. You saw Jeffrey make a testimony of his faith in Christ, and maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're standing is with Jesus and with God the Father. You say, I want to believe He's a good Father, and I want to believe I'm loved by Him, but I'm just not sure. Then you come forward after I dismiss and pray with one of these couples. Some of you just need to go in a corner today and ponder these words. You need to look over the activities of the past 6 months and see if you've drifted off at the wheel. You need to let God speak to you. Because He so wants to bless you. Receive the blessing of the Lord that God spoke to Aaron. And He said, when the people of Israel are gathered together, proclaim this blessing over them. And Aaron would lift up his hands and he would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Go in His love, go in His peace. Reorder your priorities and walk into the blessing of God this week. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. God bless you.